It was in his conversation with Zacchaeus that Jesus summarized his mission. And he said that he came to the world to seek and to save that which is lost. And of course, since we as his people are to walk in his footsteps, his mission should be our mission as well. And that means that the importance of the work of evangelism is something that needs to be constantly emphasized. And so this morning, I'm going to talk with you about something that I believe is a missing dimension in evangelism. I know that you already know that many books and tracts have been written, articles have been written, talking about the importance of sharing the gospel with other people. Countless sermons have been preached urging the people of God to do what they can to share the gospel with others. But what I'm suggesting this morning is that I believe that there is an aspect of Bible teaching concerning evangelism that is often overlooked. Now, when I say that, I don't mean that this is Bible teaching that I alone have discovered. I don't mean that at all. I don't mean that this is something that has been overlooked by everyone. I'm not saying that no one is involved in this aspect of evangelism. But I am saying that I believe that this particular aspect of evangelism is something that has not received the attention that it is given in the Word of God. I'm talking about prayer, a missing dimension in evangelism. Now, I know that we preach and teach about the importance of prayer. And I know that we pray, probably not as much as we should, but nonetheless, we pray. But when was the last time you heard a sermon about the importance of prayer in evangelism? My guess is that it's been a long time, and perhaps you've never heard a sermon about the importance of prayer. Now, when I talk about prayer in evangelism, I want you to know that I'm not talking about some silly, childish, denominational notion of prayer warriors or something like that. I suspect you've heard that terminology. And I'm certainly not talking about prayer as a substitute for evangelism. You know that Jesus taught in the Sermon on the Mount that we need to pray that God will give us our daily bread. But you also know that Paul told the Thessalonians in 2 Thessalonians 3 that if a man will not work, neither should he eat. And so while we need to pray for our daily bread, we also need to work for our daily bread. In other words, prayer is no substitute for working to support ourselves and our family. In James chapter 1, James says that if a man lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all men liberally. But when James said that, he was not saying that praying for wisdom would be a substitute for the Holy Scriptures, which can make us wise unto salvation. And so it is, Bible teaching about prayer in evangelism is not a substitute for evangelistic preaching and teaching. Paul told the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 21, "For since in the wisdom of God, the world through wisdom did not know God, it pleased God through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe." That's God's plan, that the good news of salvation be preached And we are told in Acts chapter 6 and verse 7, then the word of God spread, and the number of the disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests were obedient to the faith. Notice, many became believers, but notice the connection, the word of God spread. And so prayer in evangelism is not a substitute for preaching and teaching evangelistically. And so I am not saying for a moment that prayer in evangelism alone is enough. But I am saying that the Word of God teaches us to pray about evangelism. And I want to make three simple points in the time that I have with you in this period. Pie, that's not cherry pie, that's prayer in evangelism. Prayer in evangelism is important, brothers and sisters. It's important because Jesus taught it. In Luke chapter 10 and in verse 1 and 2, Jesus, in talking to the 70 before he sent them out, said, "The harvest truly is great, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest." Now, although we may never understand how praying for more laborers in the gospel will result in more laborers for the gospel, nonetheless, Jesus teaches us to pray to that end. But how often do we pray, fervently pray, for more teachers of the gospel? I know that prayer and evangelism is important not only because Jesus taught it, but because the apostles practiced it. In Romans chapter 10, Paul says, "Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they may be saved." Paul wanted the salvation for his Jewish countrymen, and he prayed to that end. Now, that's not all he did, but he prayed for the salvation of his countrymen. In fact, the apostles were so devoted to prayer in evangelism that they refused to allow themselves to be distracted by other things. In Acts chapter 6, Luke tells us about a problem that developed in the church in Jerusalem. There were Hellenistic widows who were being neglected in the daily ministration. And that problem was brought to the attention of the apostles. And so the apostles instructed the church to select 7 men to take care of that problem. But I want you to notice that the apostles said in verse 4 of Acts 6, "But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and the ministry of the word." Now, the context indicates that the praying they were talking about was connected to their work in preaching the gospel. Now, feeding hungry Grecian widows was an important work, and it needed to be done by somebody, but not the apostles. It was more important for the apostles to devote themselves to prayer and preaching. You see, they understood that to pray successfully, one must gain strength and confidence and wisdom and determination through communion with God in prayer. And so how often and how fervently do we pray for the salvation of lost souls? But I know that prayer and evangelism is important, not just because Jesus taught it and the apostles practiced it, but because the apostles requested it from other Christians. Repeatedly in Paul's letters, Paul asked the brethren that he was writing to pray for him and his companions
and to pray with respect to the spread of the gospel. For example, in Romans chapter 15, Paul says, beginning in verse 30, "Now I beg you, brethren, through the Lord Jesus Christ and through the love of the Spirit, that you strive together with me in prayers to God for me, that I may be delivered from those in Judea who do not believe, and that my service for Jerusalem may be acceptable to the saints." Paul wanted the saints in Rome to pray that God would protect him and his companions when they went to Jerusalem, and that the benevolent funds that he's carrying to Jerusalem would be accepted by the saints there. He told the Ephesians in Ephesians chapter 6, beginning of verse 18, after he tells them to put on the whole armor of God, and then he lists the various elements of the armor, he says in verse 18, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints and for me, that utterance may be given to me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that in it I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. Every Christian needs not only the armor of God, but he needs the secret weapon of prayer. Paul told the Colossians in Colossians chapter 4, verse 2, "Continue earnestly in prayer, being vigilant in it with thanksgiving, meanwhile praying also for us, that God would open to us a door for the word to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in chains, that I may make it manifest as I ought to speak." And Paul told the saints in Thessalonica, in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, "Finally, brethren, pray for us, that the word of the Lord may run swiftly and be glorified, just as it is with you, and that we may be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men, for not all have faith." And so I hope you can see from these points that the New Testament clearly teaches that praying in evangelism or about evangelism is an important thing for us to do. And then may I say to you that prayer in evangelism is effective. The New Testament instructs Christians to pray to God about all things in general because prayer is powerful. Paul told the Philippians in Philippians chapter 4, "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." But the New Testament also teaches that prayer is effective. You are very familiar with the words of James in James chapter 5 and verse 16, when he says at the end of that verse, "The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much." The very fact that Jesus specifically taught prayer in evangelism, and the apostles practiced it, and the apostles requested it from other Christians, implies that prayer in evangelism is effective. But the New Testament also teaches that prayer in evangelism is effective. Now, we've already read some of the passages that I'm going to refer to in just a moment, and so I'll not read them again. But let me just show you a list of things that the New Testament says prayer is effective toward. That sentence didn't come out right, but I couldn't think of a better way to say it. Prayer in evangelism is effective as far as supplying laborers for the work. Remember, Jesus said, the harvest is plentiful or great. Pray the Lord of the harvest that he'll send forth laborers. Prayer in evangelism is effective in helping preachers and teachers be bold in their proclamation of the gospel. In Acts chapter 4, after the apostles were released by the Sanhedrin, they prayed to God and they said in verse 29, "Now, Lord, look on their threats and grant to your servants that with all boldness they may speak your word by stretching out your hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done through the name of your Lord, your holy servant Jesus." And when they had prayed, the place where they were assembled together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they spoke the word of God with boldness. The thing that jumps off the page at me is how quickly God responded to that request. They prayed for boldness, and virtually immediately they were filled with the Holy Spirit, and they proclaimed the word boldly. We've already noted that Paul prayed for the salvation of his Jewish countrymen. And Paul wanted the Colossians to pray that doors of opportunity would be open. And there are Christians today who will tell you that when they have prayed for open doors of opportunity, those doors have been opened. When I was preaching for the Brookmead Church in Johnson City, Tennessee, one of the ladies in the congregation had a good friend named Liddy, and I prayed that I might have an opportunity to talk with her. And lo and behold, that door of opportunity was opened. Now, I realize somebody might say, well, that's just coincidence. I really like the way Brother Peter Wilson responded to a statement like that. He says, "I've noticed that when I pray, coincidences happen." The Lord only knows the opportunities that we fail to see or fail to make because we fail to pray. Prayer in evangelism is important in helping teachers to teach correctly. By that I mean helping them say the right things in the right way at the right time for the right reason. Paul wanted the Colossians to pray for him, Colossians 4, verse 4, that I may make it manifest as I ought to speak. There's a right way to teach the truth, but there's wrong ways to do that as well. Prayer in evangelism is effective when it comes to protecting preachers and teachers. Now, here in this country at this time, we just don't worry about that, do we? We are so fortunate to have the freedoms that we enjoy. I will say this in passing, I wonder sometimes how long those freedoms will still be available to us. But certainly Christians in other countries do not have the freedom that we have. Christians in China have to meet in secret for fear of the government. Paul told the Thessalonians in 2 Thessalonians 3, Finally, brethren, pray for us that the word of the Lord may run swiftly and be glorified, just as it is with you, and that we may be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men. For not all have faith. Paul wanted the Thessalonians to pray that the gospel might spread rapidly. And Paul told Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 2 to pray for kings and to pray for all men, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and reverence. He goes on to say in the very next verse, "For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth." Notice, Paul wanted Timothy to pray for peaceful conditions, not just so we would have it easy, but so there would be opportunity for the spread of the gospel. He was not telling Timothy to pray those kinds of prayers just so we could live the good life. And James says, as I've already mentioned, that if a man lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all men liberally and upbraideth not. If there's ever a time when someone needs wisdom, it's when he's trying to share the gospel with an unbeliever. Now, when I say to you that prayer in evangelism is effective, I do not mean that thoughtlessly and insincerely parroting words and phrases will be effective. For our prayers to have power, we must pray sincerely. The psalmist said in Psalm 17, verse 1, "Hear a just cause, O Lord, attend to my cry, give ear to my prayer, which is not from deceitful lips." And of course, in the passage that I just alluded to a moment ago, James says, if a man lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, but he said, let him ask in faith, nothing doubting. So I'm not saying that insincere prayer, thoughtless prayer, will be effective in evangelism. I'm also not saying that we will always be able to understand how our prayers are effective in evangelism. In the passage I mentioned just a moment ago, 1 Timothy chapter 2, Paul urged Timothy to pray for kings and for those in positions of authority. We may never know how prayers like that can result in providing us with peaceful conditions in which to live so that the gospel can be spread. But you see, I don't have to understand how my prayers work. I'm not saying that we will always see immediate results when we pray concerning evangelism. We've got to remember that we walk by faith, not by sight. And I'm not saying that our prayers will guarantee a particular person's conversion. Just as our prayers are no substitute for effort in evangelism, our prayers are no substitute for someone else's faith and obedience. Paul prayed, as I've already mentioned, more than once for the salvation of his Jewish kinsmen, but most of them in Paul's day did not accept the gospel. Most Jews in our day have not accepted the gospel. The Old Testament prophets promised that a remnant, and only a remnant, would be saved. And so while we need to pray for the spread of the gospel and the salvation of lost souls, we need to remember that every person has free will. In Matthew chapter 23, as Jesus was lamenting over the future for Jerusalem, he said, "O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the one who kills the prophets and stones those who were sent to her, how often I wanted to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you were not willing." Jesus wanted to save the inhabitants of Jerusalem, but they had free will and they were not willing. Well, finally, the last thing that I want to share with you this morning is that prayer in evangelism is something you can do. Now, in the first century, there were some things that many Christians could not do. Not every Christian could be an apostle or a prophet, an evangelist, a pastor or a teacher. Paul asked the rhetorical questions in 1 Corinthians 12:29, "Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Are all workers of miracles?" The implied answer is no. And folks, today there are some things that many Christians cannot do. Many Christians cannot go to distant lands to share the gospel. Many Christians cannot preach sermons or teach Bible classes or perhaps even teach home Bible studies. And the Lord does not expect us to do what we cannot do. Paul told the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 12, "For if there is first a willing mind, it is accepted according to what one has and not according to what he does not have." I understand Paul to be saying God does not expect us to do what we cannot do. But he does expect us to do all that we can do. The parable of the talents in Matthew chapter 25 teaches that lesson among others. And you're familiar with that story. The five-talent man used his abilities, gained five more talents. Same with the two-talent man. The one-talent man hid his talent in the earth. He didn't do what he could have done. And of course, you remember the rest of that story. Jesus doesn't expect us to do what we cannot do, but he does expect us to do all that we can do. And may I add, he expects us to develop our talents if we can, to learn to do more than we're able to do right now. And so what I'm saying is that prayer in evangelism is something that you can do. Even if you don't have much money or talent to speak or knowledge to share or health to be active, praying about evangelism is something you can do. We can all follow the example of Epaphras. Paul told the Colossians in Colossians chapter 4, beginning in verse 12, "Epaphras, who is one of you, a bondservant of Christ, greets you, always laboring fervently for you in prayers, that you may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. For I bear him witness that he has a great zeal for you and those who are in Laodicea and those in Hierapolis." This word that is translated laboring fervently is the Greek word agonizome. That's my best guess at pronunciation. from which we get our English words agonize and agony. Brethren, prayer in evangelism is something you can do. And what I'm suggesting to you this morning is that perhaps we don't do more in evangelism because we don't pray more about evangelism. And perhaps we don't convert more because we don't pray for conversion. And perhaps we don't have more results because we don't pray for more results. So as I conclude our study this morning, let's remember these three things about prayer in evangelism. It's important, and it's effective, and it's something you can do. And so let's make prayer in evangelism an important priority in our lives. And let's allow our prayer in evangelism to motivate us to do whatever we can do to share the gospel with the lost. And so if we want to be more evangelistic, if you want to be more evangelistic, one of the things that you can do is to pray for more laborers. And to pray for boldness, to pray for the salvation of the lost, to pray for doors of opportunity, to pray for tact in sharing the gospel, to pray for protection for those in harm's way, to pray for the rapid spread of the gospel, to pray for peaceful conditions, to pray for wisdom, to pray for receptive hearts to hear. Pray for yourselves that you will have a heart that truly cares about the lost, that you will have eyes to see the opportunities around you, that you will have ears to listen to their problems and hear their questions and objections, that you will have a mouth to speak the good news of salvation, that you will have feet to go wherever you can. Pray for me, that this preacher will say the right thing at the right time, in the right way, for the right reasons. The Lord only knows the results if God's people would devote themselves to prayer in evangelism. Thank you.